I tell you, I'm excited for this morning. I think God's doing some great stuff in us, around the world. And I've been praying that God's going to do something in a lot of us this morning, that maybe something will trigger, something will click, and we'll wake up and realize something today. That's my prayer. So let me just ask you guys, just as a kind of a poll as we get going, how many of you would be like real excited, like pulse pounding, wide awake, thrilled, if you could begin to realize that God has like an assignment for you? Anybody? You'd like, oh yeah, I'm excited. I'd love to know what that is. Anybody? Come on, get those hands up. Okay, a few of you are like, no, I'm just here drinking the coffee. Yeah, good. Okay. Well, I'll tell you what, we're in our third week in 1 Peter, and it's called Standing Firm, and we're going to be talking about this very thing today. What is God calling you to do? What is God calling you into? And here's the big idea. It's in your notes. Here's your big idea for today, really, and that is this. Let's put it up here. Big idea. I have to know who I am and what I have in Jesus Christ before I will know what to do for Jesus. All right? You got to know who you are. We have to know who we are before we know what we're going to be able to do or what he's calling us to do. That's kind of the big idea for today. And we pick this up today. We're looking at chapter 2, about 12 verses in chapter 2 today. And the key is found in verse 9, where Peter says this. He says, you've been called. God has called you. He has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So the first thing in your notes, write this down. I am called into Christ. You are called into Christ. You are called into Christ. Say that with me. I am called into Christ, right? God has called you out of darkness and into his light. He's not just called you out of darkness. He's called you out of darkness, but he's called you into something as well. He's called you into light. Think about what Peter's just telling us, gang. Every single person on this planet has been born into darkness. Every single person has been born into a prison cell. You have been locked down. Your mind is in prison. It's enslaved. Your heart is in prison. It's enslaved. It is wrong. And no matter what you're going to do, you're still running around in that prison cell. And you need someone powerful enough, big enough, to be able to blow open that prison cell and to invite you out into the marvelous, wide-open fields of the grace and the life of God. That's what Peter just said. You have been called into Christ. You've been called out of darkness. You've been called what? Out of darkness. And you've been called into what? Into Christ, into his light. It's amazing that we can understand that God has done that. And listen, it's not a religion that God has called you into. It is into a relationship with the living God that God has called you into. God didn't just open those prison cells, call you out of darkness and say, okay, now let's go burden you by all these do's and don'ts. And if your understanding of Christianity is just a bunch of things you can do or things you can't do, you're missing out on what God has called you into. Because God has called you into a relationship with himself. And Peter, who is writing these words, he understands that. Remember when Peter received that call? Luke chapter 5, Peter's out fishing. He's been fishing all night. Right? And he's not catching anything. This is a guy who fishes for a living. He's not catching anything. And he pulls up in the morning and he gets out and Jesus shows up. And he says, hey, why don't you go back out and throw your net on the other side of the boat? And Peter's like, right. I'm a fisherman. You teach. I know fishing. You know teaching. Right? Can you imagine? That's probably what's in Peter's mind. But there's a little key phrase in Luke 5. And Peter says this, but because you say so, I'll do it, right? And so Peter goes out, and he takes the net, and what's he do? He throws it over the side, and what happens, do you remember? Every fish in the Sea of Galilee jumps in his net. Woof! And Peter's like, whoa! And does he say, woohoo, woohoo! God's called me to be a fisherman, and I am going to open up a fishing business, and we're going to make bank. Is that what he says? No, he falls on his knees, and he says, whoa, I am a sinful person. He began to realize just how great our God is. And Peter, who had experienced this calling out of darkness, calling out of such a limited little mindset about making money and just providing into something so much bigger, and God called him into that, and Peter now is telling us, don't forget this. You have been called out of darkness, and you've been called into his marvelous light. And then Peter begins to build his case here through chapter 2 about all these incredible benefits. He says, you need to understand who you are. You got to remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. So what are those benefits? Let's just unpack these real fast. The first benefit of being called into Christ is this, that you're going to be united with Jesus Christ. You are united with Jesus Christ. Peter tells us this. Verse 4, read this with me. He says, as you come to him, that's as you come to who? Yeah, Jesus. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like what? Like living stones, are being built. Let's pause right there. I think what Peter's telling you is that you have been united with God through Jesus Christ when you responded to his calling you from darkness into light. Jesus is a living stone. He's a living stone. Now, humanity, the world, people who are opposed to God, right? They reject the one that God chose. And a lot of times in our life, God, you're going to experience rejection because you've been chosen by God. But Jesus is that living stone. And when we come to him, listen, every single person that has bent their knee to Jesus Christ, everyone who says they're a follower of Jesus Christ, we've all had a come to Jesus meeting, haven't we? We've all said, oh, this is it. This is who we are. And we've had that come to Jesus meeting, right? And we've come to him as the living stone. And as the living stone, as we come to him, being called out of that darkness, and we're coming to him in that relationship, what do we become? Living stones. We don't become stoned. We become living stones. Okay. I just want to make sure I heard you right. We're becoming living stones. You're in church, Pastor. You can't say that. just saying what I thought I heard. You are being connected and united. So you now take on the character of Jesus Christ. You're united with him. You were once a dead stone in darkness, but when you come to him, you become a living stone, a living person, and you're being built up. You are united with him. Isn't that amazing? And what are you being united to? Peter says that this stone is not any stone. It's a stone that's been precious to the Father. But verse 6, I think we have that verse up here. Let's bring it. He says that it's a chosen and precious cornerstone. So we're coming to Jesus Christ, who's not just a living stone, and when we get to him, we're becoming living stones, but he is the cornerstone. He's been that stone that's been perfectly picked and chosen by the Father to set down, right, as the cornerstone that is going to set the direction and set all the lines and the angles for the rest of the building. Right? That's what a cornerstone does. And he sets that there, and then we get connected to Jesus, the cornerstone. So Jesus now begins to say, this is the direction and the angle and how you fit in into my kingdom and into what I'm building. Woo! You're united with God through Jesus Christ. You are becoming living stones. You take on his character. But he adds this. Let's keep going. We also have what? Fellowship with Jesus. Where do you get that, Pastor Sean? He says this, you also, like living stones, are being built into what? A spiritual house. On the screen, it's right there. It's a spiritual house. So you are being drawn in, you've been called out, you are connected to the living, precious cornerstone, you're becoming a living stone, and all of us together, you are the living stone, you're the living stone, you're the living stone, I'm the living stone, and we're in here connected to Jesus Christ. We're building a spiritual house. We're becoming, in other places of the scripture, the temple of the living God. And God dwells in us, and he desires to reside in us, and we have fellowship with him, and we have fellowship with one another because we're connected with him. Woo-hoo! Do you see what Peter is saying? How amazing this is? You may be rejected by the world. You may suffer persecution, and you may be ridiculed, but here, you are chosen by God. Called to him, you'll be taken on his character, you're the living stone, you're united with Christ and having fellowship with him in this thing called the temple, which we say it's the church. We are the living body where Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. We have fellowship with Jesus, Peter says. Let's keep going. And we also have access to God through Christ. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, okay? We're connected. We're in there. We're forming this home, the spiritual house. And we're what? We are holy priesthood. You know, priests, who they were, what they did? Priests were the holy men, right, in any religion that had access to God. They were the ones that kind of controlled access to God. But now through Jesus Christ, you're those holy people. You have the access, immediate, unfettered access to God because you are connected, united with him, being built into a house that he wants to dwell, and now you have immediate access to him. You know, every other religion really on the face of the planet, it's like you still have these religious practices and religion, and you have to go through certain steps, and you have to connect with God through certain means or even go through people and have them pray for you. And Jesus is saying, that's not the way the Father set this up. You are the priests. You have direct access. You can go into the presence of God himself. And when Peter, writing to a church, it's like they have that understanding of a Jewish background. Listen, in Judaism, the message is not you have access. The message was stand back, wasn't it? Don't come up on this mountain or you'll die. Don't enter into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or later in the temple. Don't come into that Holy of Holies unprepared or on the wrong day or you'll die, right? And the high priests were only allowed to go into that Holy of Holies one day a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And even then they went in with bells on, right? And a rope around their ankle, right? Or around their waist. So as long as the bells were ringing in the Holy of Holies, the priest was doing good and God was pleased with him. But if the bells stopped ringing, whoop, God wasn't happy. Pull the rope, pull them out, right? That was the message of the Old Testament, stand back. But now in the New Testament, because of Jesus Christ, in fact, at Jesus' death, the veil that separated that Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was split into access. We have that access to God. Immediate, complete access to God, Peter is saying. You are a holy priesthood. But not only that, we have this other benefit. Keep going. Our sacrifices now are acceptable to God. Wouldn't you like to know that when you sacrifice in the name of Jesus Christ, when you do something and you're like, well, I would like this, but they need it more than I do. And so I'm willingly giving up what I could use to do it for somebody else. Wouldn't you like to know that that was an acceptable offering to the Lord, that he was paying attention? Wouldn't you like to know that? You don't have to guess when you come to Jesus Christ. It's acceptable. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, and you're offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You can offer acceptable sacrifices because you're connected to God through Jesus Christ, forming this spiritual house, the church, in which he wants to dwell and live. You have complete access to him. And now when you offer those sacrifices, it's acceptable, not because you're good, but because Jesus Christ is completing whatever is lacking in you. He's the one who makes it complete, and God accepts what you offer. What are the sacrifices that you can offer? I did a little quick search through the scriptures this week. I came up with six fast little sacrifices that we can do, and I don't even know if it's in your notes. You may want to write them down on the side. Here are some spiritual sacrifices. The first is your body could be a sacrifice to the Lord. And I'm not saying going out and actually, you know what I'm saying. You're offering your body. You're not taking somebody's life. Our body, Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So let's keep going here. The second one is prayer could be a sacrifice. Revelation 8, it talks about how the incense in heaven is the prayers of the saints there as a sacrifice before God, pleasing to him. It's Revelation chapter 8. Our prayer can be a sacrifice. Let's keep going. You know, your praise can be a sacrifice. Hebrews 13, 15, I think we have the verse for this. Let's keep going. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually do what? Offer to God a what? A sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that openly profess his name. So your sacrifice, praising God can be a sacrifice. And you as the priest can offer that to the Lord. Let's keep going. Not only do you have praise, but your righteous deeds could be a sacrifice to God. Your good works are a sacrifice offered to God. Hebrews 13, 16, says this, next verse, there we go. And he says, and not only you're supposed to confess, right, your sacrifice, the confession of your lips, but then he says, next verse, do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with sacrifices, God is pleased. So our good deeds, our righteous deeds can be offered up as a sacrifice to God. Let's keep going. Next one is love. When you love one another, when you demonstrate that love, it can be received as a sacrifice. God is going to accept that as a sacrifice to him. Ephesians 5:2, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the very life that Jesus Christ lived, offered himself, that's the life we can offer through the way of love. Love can be a sacrifice. The last one is when you lead someone to Christ. Sharing the testimony of who Jesus Christ is and seeing somebody bend the knee and submit and surrender to Jesus Christ, that's a sacrifice God receives as well. Romans 15:16. I think Paul puts it this way. He says, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become a what? An offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Man, your sacrifices, because we're connected to the living stone. We're becoming living stones ourselves. We're building a spiritual house. God loves to dwell. We have access to him. And now what we do, offering ourselves, our praise, our prayer, loving one another, become sacrifices in this house, this temple that is being offered to God. These are all incredible privileges and benefits that we have being in a relationship, not a religion, but a relationship with Jesus Christ. What that means for you guys today, think about that. You're like, well, I don't know if I can do all those sacrifices. You know, by coming here this morning and getting here ready to open your heart and your mind to truth, just getting your body up in the morning, that's a sacrifice. And then to get here on a Sunday morning, that's a sacrifice. You've offered your bodies this morning as a sacrifice to God. And then when you sang songs and you engaged them with your mind and with your heart and you lifted that praise, that was a sacrifice to God. And when we gave you a chance to talk to one another and to love on one another and to experience that connection and to find out what's going on in each other's lives and say, I really want to know because I love you, that's a sacrifice. And when you encourage people in their faith, that's a sacrifice. And what better place than right here in this living house, spiritual house, being built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, right? This is awesome. This is Peter writing to a church that's being persecuted, saying, remember who you are, because if you don't get who you are, you're never going to know what you're supposed to do. You get the who wrong, the do is going to be wrong, right? All right, keep going. next thing, we have confidence before God. He says, see, I lay in Zion a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. You will never be put to shame if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we're talking, the word shame here can also mean you'll never be deceived, you're never going to be disappointed. And we're not talking a disappointment or a deception or a shaming like, you know, on Christmas morning. I wanted a new car, and I got a scooter. What? We're not talking temporary disappointment. We're talking eternal disappointment. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can be confident that for all eternity, you are going to be right before God. Listen, people who go around and they are persecuting you, or people who are blowing themselves up and eliminating others and trying to kill others in the name of their God, listen, they're going to be put to shame one day. They're going to wake up and realize there are not 72 virgins waiting for me. They're going to be put to shame. But everybody who's put their faith in Jesus Christ, you're never going to be put to shame. You can have complete confidence, complete trust in him. In fact, I believe Peter goes on and he says this, now to you who believe this stone is precious, see, this is what differentiates followers of Jesus Christ from non-followers. We look at that living stone and it's precious to us, right? We love this living stone. And so for those of you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and it also is a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. What is Peter's point? Listen, you're either going to fall in love with this precious cornerstone, Jesus Christ, or you're not. And if you don't love him, listen, the cornerstone is going to become a crushing stone of judgment upon you. But for those of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we shouldn't worry about what other people are saying about us, what they think about us, because we have confidence before our God who's called us into that relationship. Let's keep going. Next benefit, we belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. And then here's this great verse that most of us have heard or we've quoted, but says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Listen, I know we spent a lot of time on trying to define what chosen, royal, holy, all that and special, but I think the emphasis is actually on people, priesthood, nation, and possession. That you belong to God and nothing can separate you from the love of God through Jesus Christ. Nothing. God chose you to be his people. There was nothing in you that warranted God's love. It is uninfluenced love by God for you. He chose you. All the people on the planet, he selected you. That should be like, really? Wow. How many of you have ever had a little toy, or maybe when you're a little kid, my kids, they had these pacifiers, right? And they had these little rag dolls, and they had blankies, and they love these things. And you can never get them away from them. Like, why? That thing is nasty. Why do you love it? They loved it, right? Anybody have kids like that? Yeah. Yeah, I know over here, Russ and Sarah. Where's Sarah? Where's Georgie? What's her little blanket, Kiki? That is a nasty blanket, I'm just telling you right now. She's all like, here, and she hits me with it, and it's wet. I'm like, what is that? And she's back into her mouth. She loves it. It was chosen. Imagine, God has chosen you. His affection is upon you, right? You are a royal. Now you're not just a holy priesthood. You're a royal priesthood. You are a priest king who's going to serve forever in the temple and the courts of God. And you are a holy nation. Listen, the word nation, you're like, is that like, you know what the word is? Ethnos, where we got our word ethnicity. When you come to Jesus Christ, doesn't matter what your background or ethnicity is, because in Jesus Christ, you receive a new one. You get a heavenly ethnicity. There is no distinction in God's eyes when he looks down on us. We are all equal. We are all one people. We are all holy. We're all sanctified. We're all set apart in Jesus Christ. We're united as his beautiful, loving family. And we belong to him, and nobody can separate us from him. Don't forget that. No matter what this country is trying to do, no matter what's happened in this country, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, doesn't matter your skin color, doesn't matter your background, we are all one in Jesus Christ, and we're brothers and we're sisters. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we belong to Jesus. I think there's one more. We receive mercy in Christ. Verse 10, read this with me. Once you were not a people. Okay, thanks, Peter. At one point, you were not a people. You were in darkness. You were separated from God. You were not chosen. You were not holy. You were not special to him. You were in darkness and locked away. At one point, you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. There's nothing in you that warrants what God did, but God in his kindness and his love saw you. And he was moved, not from anything you have done, but by his love. He redeemed you. He didn't give you what you deserved. He should have just left us locked in that prison cell of darkness. But he loves us. He opened that and brought us out into the light. And we're united with him. And we have fellowship with him. And we have access to him. And we can offer these sacrifices with which he's pleased. And we belong to him, all because we've received mercy. Woo-hoo-hoo. Isn't that good? You guys aren't thinking that was good, but this is good. Let's keep going. So the question here is, all of these incredible benefits of being called into Christ, why? And why does Peter take so much time to tell us that? The big idea was what? Got to know who you are before you know what you do. You need to remember all these incredible benefits, because if you don't remember these, then you're not prepared and ready to do what he's called you to do. And what has he called you to do? And we'll cover this in 5 minutes. Here we go. Ready? My word, looked at the clock. Second thing, not only are you called into Christ, but I am called to tell the world what Jesus Christ has done. You have been called into Christ, not just for your own benefit, but you've been called so you can tell the world now what Jesus Christ has done. This is your assignment. Peter puts it this way, because there are two so that's. He gave us all of this information with two so that. Here we go. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that, what? You may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So that you can tell the world, you can declare to the world, you can give praise to God for what he has done. And the word praises is actually you can declare the excellencies or the virtues of what God has done. What has God done? Peter just told us, right? He's called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Nothing in you deserved that, but God in his mercy extended it to you. Now you're his people. This is all yours. And our responsibility is to declare that. Declare what God has done. Every single one of us has a come to Jesus story, or we should. Every single one of us has a we've been in darkness and now we're in light story. What is it? One point I was fearful and terrified. Now I'm filled with peace and joy. One point I was far away from God. Now I'm close to him, right? We have these stories. We should all have it. What's your story? When was the last time you shared that story? You know, last night, stories of glory, amazing testimonies, powerful testimonies. Where is Shannon? Is she in here this morning? No? She's in the back, huh? All right. Well, when you see her, say, thanks for sharing your story, because it was a great story. Oh, and where's Christy? Yes, thanks for sharing your story. We need to hear these stories of what God has done. How has he liberated us? What has he done? You have a story. What's your story? You know, some of you are like, okay, we did drugs. Now God saved us out of that. You know, others of us, we were filled with fear. For me, I tell you what, my story was really simple in the sense that I used to be a perfectionist. And perfectionism, I tell you what, it's a bondage. And it creates stress. And for a young age in high school, you're being treated for ulcers. It's like, really? And you start going back and say, well, your dad is a vice president of a Fortune 500 company. You've got 7 brothers and sisters. How do you make a name for yourself? I'm going to be better than the rest of them. And you begin to perform, perform, perform. And then you take that into relationship with God, and it's all about do, do, do. And I'm doing better than you are, right? And why can't you be as good as me? And then at one point you realize this isn't working. And the weight is too great. And you're going to be bound down, crumbled, crushed, sick until God can free you from that. And Jesus freed me completely, I think. It's still a battle and a struggle at times. You see it, right? But that's not who we are anymore. We've been chosen. And we can now tell the world what Jesus Christ has done. Not only do we get to tell him, third thing real fast is this. Let's keep going. We get to live morally good among my unbelieving neighbors. I'm called to live morally good. You're called to live morally exceptional lives. Again, not do, 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 but it's like, look what Jesus Christ has done. And now I'm living out of that. And Peter puts it this way. Dear friends, I urge you as what? Foreigners and exiles. Remember, for the last 2 Sundays, this world is not your home. You are just temporary residents here. You are a foreigner. You're an exile. You are passing through this place. This is what you're to do. Abstain from what? Sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Abstain from sinful desires. It's actually the word sinful desires is it's lusts of the flesh. The things that are in our body that have been trapped in darkness continue to rear their ugly head. And they wage war against the person that we'd like to be. And we have to just abstain from that. This is Paul in Romans chapter 7. Man, the stuff I want to do, I'm not doing. And the stuff I don't want to do, I keep doing. Man, I don't want to look at that. Oh, but I did. I don't want to take a drink, but I did. And I tell you, when push comes to shove, so many times we run toward our own comfort. We want to please ourselves. That's the man that lived in darkness. But now we've been separated. We've been brought out of that darkness. We've been placed in light. And we have the ability to abstain from the sinful desires, the lust of the flesh, that are waging war against our soul. Let's keep going. And why should we do that? Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Live such good lives. The word good here is the Greek word kalos. And it means this. It means good. It means honest. It means beautiful, excellent. It means it's beautiful because of the purity of the heart and the life. So it's praiseworthy. Listen, when people look at you, your life should be beautiful. When we live our life before our unbelieving neighbors and friends and colleagues, they may not agree with what you believe, but they will see the beauty of your life, and they will not be able to argue about your belief. We demonstrate our belief through our behaviors. And we're to live such good, morally upright, beautiful lives that when people encounter you, it's going to make their life of sin look sick. And they may even say things like this to you: I want what you have. You ever heard that? Living such good lives among the pagans. Today, even though they think that you're doing wrong, that you're the one that is causing all the problems, that you're the one who's causing all the conflict, it's because of your narrow-minded belief system or whatever, because you're the one. They can't argue with your life. And Peter goes on and he says this. Skip down to verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Keep loving on them. Keep serving them. You keep going the extra mile for them. You know, around here we try to simplify all of this and we just say it's two words. We're called to invest and invite. That's what we're to do. We are to invest and to invite. And I just throw these up real fast. Let's just pop them all up there. Keep going. This is what Jesus actually said that. That's probably a good thing to be reminded of. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, go back. Let your light shine before others that they may see your what? Good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. What you do is reflective of who God is. Live such morally good lives that they're going to be silenced. Keep loving on them. Let's keep going. So our strategy is to invest and invite. Just throw them all up here. How do we invest? We invest in our relationship with Jesus. You can't give away what you don't have. That's why you're here, investing in that relationship, trying to develop that relationship of authenticity. We also invest in our relationship with the friends. Listen, we never are going to win our enemies to Christ. We only win friends to Christ. Let's go out and start learning how to love on our neighbors. Develop friendships with people who don't know Jesus Christ. Invest in that relationship. And the amazing thing is when you've developed that relationship, they're more willing to listen to what you have to say, right? All of us are that way. We want to go find somebody we trust, find somebody's opinion we trust. When we're asking for should we do this or not, and we're looking for wisdom, we go to people we trust. Become one of those trusted individuals. Invest in our relationship with their friends. We invest in our community. That's the city. And we're around here, we're trying to invest in Georgia Brown. We invest with Paso Cares, and we're investing in the homeless. We invest in a lot of different ways trying to create opportunities so we can invest in this community. We also want to invest in our church here. What's going on? I want to invest in that. And then we invite. Keep going. We invite what? We invite people into our home, right? Break down that barrier, invite people into your house, but we also want to invite people into our groups. Listen, our goal is not to get people into church. That may be a newsflash for some of you. It's like, what? I thought that was our goal. No, our goal is not to get people into church. Our goal is to get people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they're going to experience Christ through you. And so we declare the goodness of who God is. We live this out in such irrefutable ways through the quality of our life. And they begin to see that, the people who don't know Christ. When we get close to them, invite them into our house, invite them in our groups, invite them to a church event. We have a movie on the lot, invite them to that. We have men's breakfast, women's breakfast, invite them to that. We invite them to church, but we also invite people to receive Jesus Christ, right? Invest and invite. And it's amazing when Peter goes back and he says, people are going to know what you believe by how you behave. And you have a responsibility to declare the praise of God. He didn't say you have the responsibility to go and share the gospel and tell everybody that they're going to hell and they got to accept Jesus. He said, just declare what God has done in your life and then live it out in such a way that it's irrefutable. And listen, he is telling, Peter is writing to a people who are suffering severe persecution. Remember, this is a people that are being accused of being cannibals because they eat the bread and the body of Jesus Christ and drink his blood, right? They called them cannibals. They said they were terrorists. These are the ones that burned down Rome, right? They lived under this persecution, and they would be executed. They would have their bank accounts frozen. They were called all these things. And I know that we're not living at that level, but I do know that when you live boldly for Jesus Christ, people are going to react. You may not get that promotion at work because you love Jesus. You may not get invited to a party because you love Jesus. People may slander you because you love Jesus. But we shouldn't worry what people think. Why? Because he called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. I am connected with the living cornerstone. I am being built into this living spiritual house where I have access to God, and my offering of sacrifice is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. All these incredible who's, so that we can do the proclamation and the living out so the world can tell who our Savior is. Listen, here's what this all means. Let me wrap this up real fast. And that is this, because God has called us into Christ, and he calls us to tell the world of what he has done. And we're to live such great lives. You know what that means? You ready? Y'all listening? You are on call. You are on call 24/7. There is not a day where I get to take a day off. I'm not talking about me professionally. I'm just talking, that's us collectively. We're on call. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm on call. Turn the other side. Tell them, I'm on call. Now we're held accountable. You just told the people around you, you're on call. Which means, listen, when you leave here today and you see an older lady trying to cross the road, you're on call. You've become safety patrol for that person, right? You see somebody in your neighborhood who may be elderly or a shut-in and they can't mow their yard. You're on call, and you go into the lawn maintenance ministry, right? You go to the grocery store, and the young lady with her kids in front of you is 10 cents short or maybe $20 short, and you have that. You're now in the grocery business, right? You see a need. You meet the need. You love people because Jesus Christ has loved us and extended that mercy, and we want the world to know all this stuff, it's temporary. I'm just passing through, and I'm not being bound by this anymore. And I'm going to declare the praise of him who has set me free, and I'm going to let you see it through my life. Woo. You're on call. You're what?
On call.
Okay, that was getting weak. Say, I am on call.
I am on call.
There we go. We're all on call. Let's pray together.